Good morning.
Good morning.
As Michael said, this will probably be the last time that I will preach God's Word to you here. As many of you know, my wife and I are moving to New York at the end of June, and it's been such a pleasure and a privilege to be able to serve you, whether through preaching or just through different ministries. And I feel more than anything that we have been served by so many of you, and so many of you have embraced us, and even just the fact that Pastor Joseph gives interns the opportunity to preach, I think that is such a testament to the work of God in his life and in this church, and I thank you so much for that. If you would pray for me, I was sharing with Michael, I think maybe it's God's providence, because last time I also had a little bit of a sore throat when I was preaching, and I feel that a little bit today as well. I'll be preaching through the book of Ruth. It's the entire book. I won't be reading through it, but I will be giving a general overview of the story. So if you want to follow along, we'll be looking at the book of Ruth from page 199 in your pew Bibles. It's a story that's probably familiar to you if you've grown up in church, if you've gone to Sunday school. It's a beautiful story. It's a short story, but I think it's a perfect story to show what the love of God really looks like. So I want to tell you this story today, and I also want to show you how this story connects to your story. Because all of us here are part of God's story, and he's also writing our own stories in our own lives. This book of Ruth, even though it was written thousands of years ago to an ancient audience, it's still the Word of God. So I believe that it still speaks to us today. So would you join me in prayer? Let's ask God to open our ears so that we might hear from him. Lord, I thank you so much for the reminder that you have given me, even through Michael's prayer just now, that we are jars of clay, Lord God. And I feel that maybe more strongly today, that I am just a broken jar of clay, Lord. My body is hurting in some ways, Lord. But I thank you that this is true, Lord, because in that sense, Lord, may your word and not my word be proclaimed more clearly from this pulpit, Lord God. So please come, grant us your Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear from you and not from me, Lord God, because there's nothing I can offer these people of eternal value, Lord God. But Lord, you have the words of eternal life. So would you please speak to us today, Lord? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What do you do when you feel that God has abandoned you? When everything that you know theologically about God doesn't seem to match up with your life? What do you do when tragedy strikes? When the truth of Romans 8:28, that God is working all things in your life together for good, doesn't seem to be true for you? The story of Ruth will show us today that in our darkest moments, God is still there. Though it may be hard or even impossible to see at the time, God is still there. You know, I love the story of Ruth. I love this book. It's four chapters, and really it should be an entire sermon series of several sermons. But I want to share the entire story with you today. And I want to focus on one main point of the book. I believe that the book of Ruth shows us the love of God for those who are hurting within the church and for those who are lost outside the church. If you look with me at chapter 1 of the story of Ruth, it begins like this. It says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." The days when the judges ruled, some of you, I'm sure you're familiar with that, was a dark time. If you read the book of Judges, which comes right before Ruth, you know that during that time, during the period of the judges, there was much death, rape, idolatry, war. It was a time, the author says, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Chapter 1 of the book of Ruth tells us that there was a famine in the land. And in those days, if your land was low on food, you couldn't just go to your local supermarket and stock up on Hamburger Helper. You had to travel a very long distance. So our story says here that a man named Elimelech from Bethlehem, he decides to travel with his wife Naomi and two sons to the land of Moab to search for food. This was a foreign land with foreign gods and foreign people, a foreign religion. So these people were taking a risk. But what happens? Does the Lord provide them with food in this foreign country? No, he doesn't. Instead, chapter 1 tells us that Naomi's husband, her caretaker, her love, the one that brought her to Moab in search of food, he dies. But there's still hope. Because remember, she has two sons, and they marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. So surely these women will be able to provide children for Naomi's sons, children who can support Naomi and sustain her and continue the family line. But what does the text say happens next? Chapter 1, verse 4 through 5 says this: they lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. As a member of the covenant people of Israel, Naomi would have known that her people were brought to Israel by God from Egypt. She would have been familiar with the law. She would have been familiar with the promises of a land flowing with milk and honey. So can you imagine the disappointment that she must have felt? Where are you, Lord? What happened to your promises? Didn't you say through your servant Moses that you are a merciful God? That you will not leave us or destroy us or forsake us or forget the covenant that you made with our fathers? Sometimes the right answers just don't hit home. Sometimes the truth that God is for you, that he loves you, and that he is working everything for your good falls on deaf ears. When your husband is dead, when your two sons are dead, and there's no food on the table, what do you do then? You know, the death of family members is tragic no matter what period of history you live in, no matter what culture you're a part of. But remember that in Naomi's day, the death of her husband and her two sons was the ultimate sign of death and abandonment. She has no caretakers. She has no close relatives, no heirs to continue her family line. You know, the text doesn't give us a lot of details, but we can assume that the 10 years that they lived in Moab, her sons who were married to these two women, for 10 years, they probably were trying and trying to have children, but with no success. The pain and the death keep coming. And we see that the death of Naomi's sons also impacts Ruth and Orpah. We know that they've been unable to have children for these 10 years, and now their husbands are dead. And their mother-in-law is returning to her home country in Judah. So what are Orpah and Ruth to do? They have two choices before them. Either Orpah and Ruth, they can stay in their home country of Moab. They can go back to their own mothers, to their own gods, maybe remarry and have kids. So that's the first option. Or they can follow Naomi to a foreign country, back to Israel, where Moabites are sworn enemies. What choice seems obvious to you? What would you do in that situation? I think the most rational decision for them is to return home to Moab, while Naomi goes back to Judah. In fact, Naomi agrees here that this would be best. If you look in verse 12, she says this: "Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should say I have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi again pressures Ruth to come to her senses and follow her sister. She says in verse 15, "You see, your sister has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Is Naomi being negligent for her daughter? She's telling her, go back to your country, go back to your family, go back to your gods. But you have to understand that there was little to no hope for Ruth in Judah, in the land of Israel, because she was a Moabite. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3 to 6, forbids Moabites from entering the assembly of the Lord. It says Israelites could make no treaties of friendship with Moab. Since the time of Moses, there was bad history, bad blood between the Moabites and the Israelites. Do you remember the story from Numbers 25, after the story of Balaam and his donkey? The people of Israel are led astray to worship false gods by the people of Moab. The Moabites were also known to practice child sacrifice, an abomination to the God of Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 48, the entire chapter prophesies a day of destruction for Moab. So in other words, they were hated. They were despised by Israel. So this helps put Naomi's advice in context. There was little hope for Ruth in Judah. Ruth, the Moabite, returning to live in Judah, would have been like a freed slave during the Civil War, going back to live in the Deep South. Or it would be like a Jew during World War II, going back to live in Nazi Germany. There were clear dangers and little benefit. But what is the response of Ruth? What does Ruth say in this hopeless and tragic situation? Verse 16, Ruth says this to Naomi: "Where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." Did you catch that? She said, "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." That is a dramatic reversal of the heart of the covenant that God made with his people. God said in his covenant, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And here Ruth is saying she wishes to follow Naomi's God. So they both return to Judah. The story continues, but things haven't gotten better for Naomi. In verse 20 of this same chapter, Naomi says this: "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi, when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Have you ever felt that the Lord has made you empty? Have you ever felt that it was the Almighty who brought calamity upon you? I know that many of you here have experienced tragedy in your life, maybe the death of a loved one or several loved ones. Maybe you can relate specifically to Naomi's situation if you're a widow, and maybe you've echoed Naomi's words in your own heart in the past, or even now, even today as you were coming to church. The story of Naomi and Ruth could end here with the death of Naomi's family, with the uncertainty of Ruth's fate in Israel. Given what we know of the period of Judges, that actually wouldn't be surprising. But their story doesn't end here. And if you feel that maybe your own story has come to a halt at this point, in a feeling of death and tragedy, if you feel that you can do nothing but echo the same cry as Naomi, that the Lord has made you empty, that he has dealt bitterly against you, that his hand has gone out against you. I urge you to continue with me in looking at the rest of this story. Maybe God has something to say to you in your own story. So this tragedy, it sets the stage for the rest of the book of Ruth. Remember, the main point, as I said, of Ruth is that it shows us the love of God for two kinds of people. Both the hurting insider, who like Naomi is a member of God's people, but who feels abandoned by God. And also it shows the love of God for the lost outsider, who is Ruth, a Moabite, who no doubt felt unwelcome in the land of Israel. It's in the midst of this tragedy, this conflict, that we see the love of God. The story takes a turn in chapter 2, where we meet Boaz. Boaz is a relative of Naomi's husband, and we see that because Naomi and Ruth are both poor, they have no food on the table, Ruth decides that she should go and pick up leftover grain left by the workers in the fields. Ruth is a scavenger. She's a nobody. She's a foreigner. She's a Moabite. She was putting herself at risk to be taken she was putting herself at risk to be taken advantage of by the men of the field. And then here, Boaz enters the story and notices Ruth picking up grain in his field. This is what chapter 2, verse 5 through 6 says. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." How do we expect Boaz to respond here? There's this strange woman, a Moabite, nonetheless, in his field, who's picking up leftover grain from his workers. What would you do in that situation? Would you scold her? Would you kick her out of your field for taking the grain that rightfully belongs to his workers? If we know the book of Judges and how horribly women are treated in that book, could we maybe expect him to do something more heinous to her? Especially since she's a Moabite. But look with me at verse 8 of chapter 2. And I'll read until verse 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." You notice how Boaz responds here. First, he calls Ruth my daughter. Not my servant, not you woman, but my daughter. Second, he tells her not to go to any other field, but to stay close to his young women. Third, he offers her protection from the young men. And fourth, Boaz says to Ruth, he offers her water that his young men have drawn. This is unthinkable in this culture that a woman, especially a foreigner, would drink water drawn by the men of Israel. If anything, it was the job of foreigners, especially women, to draw water for the men. We see an example of this in Genesis chapter 24 when Rebekah drew water for Abraham's servant. Or in Joshua chapter 9, when the Gibeonites are forced to become drawers of water for Israel. The care and kindness and love of Boaz for Ruth is a very small picture of the love of God for the lost outsider, for those who feel that they cannot join the people of God. And we see this continue in the next verse. Verse 14 goes on to describe Ruth and Boaz at a meal with his workers. Boaz says to Ruth, "Come here." It's amazing that Boaz would invite Ruth at all to sit with him at his table, to eat with him. But now he says, "Come here." He invites her forward. It says that his workers were seated around him, and no doubt Ruth felt, maybe rightfully so, that she should stand at a distance. She may have been thinking, if Moabites are not allowed into the assembly of the Lord, how can I, a Moabite woman, sit at table with these men? But Boaz draws her near and says, "Come." He even continues in verse 14. He says, "Eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Don't you see, the love of God leaves us like this. God, in his love, invites us to sit with him at his table. He invites those who are far off, those who are outsiders, to come and dine with him. The book of Galatians in the New Testament has a similar story of Jews eating with Gentiles. But in that book, we see the Apostle Peter, who's a Jew, he has a very different response than Boaz. Peter was eating with Gentiles, but he stops eating with them when some Jews who oppose this practice come to him. And then we know that Peter is sharply rebuked by the Apostle Paul. But notice here that Boaz doesn't just sit with Ruth. He doesn't just invite her to come closer, but he invites her to have the best of his servings. Bread dipped in wine. Some translations say vinegar. He even serves her himself. And it says she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Friends, there are some of you here that can identify, maybe with Ruth more so than Naomi. Maybe you felt that those in the church have looked at you in judgment. Maybe you felt because of your sin or your past history or your background that you cannot truly join this community. Maybe that you cannot even go to God. I hope that the love of Boaz serves as a vivid picture of the love of God for those like you, because we were all lost once. We were all outside of the fold. But you see, Boaz was the one who invited Ruth to come closer. Boaz, of his own initiative, told her not to pick up grain in just any other field, but promised her protection within his field. When Ruth finally came and ate from Boaz's own hand, it says she ate and was satisfied, and there was leftover. Oh, that we would go to God like this. Oh, that we would see that God invites us to come and dine with him at his table, and that his presence and his love and the nourishment of his word offers us far more than this world. God invites us to dine with him, and we leave satisfied, and our cup overflows with his blessings so that we have some left over. Boaz's love doesn't end there. It continues in verse 15. When Ruth rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. and also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Boaz here gives Ruth a special privilege to receive some of the bundles of grain from Boaz's own workers. So Boaz, if you can picture this in your mind, Boaz's own workers, they're pulling the grain for her, and she is essentially just picking it up. And Boaz anticipates that his workers might retaliate for what seems like unfair treatment. So he warns them, no, don't rebuke her. Verse 17 says that the amount that Ruth gleaned was an ephah of barley. An ephah, by most estimates, is about 30 pounds. The amount a donkey would have carried. That is an amazing amount, given that she was simply picking up what was left over. And there is a sense in which this is really unfair. I hope you see that. If you were a hired worker of Boaz, you may have thought then too that this was unfair for Boaz to treat someone, a foreigner, like this, to offer her special treatment. It seems then that God, the God whom Naomi had thought had abandoned her and Ruth, is still with them. He's provided them with fruit, with food, and the famine, it seems, is over. But you see, there's still a problem. Because at the end of the day, even if Naomi and Ruth have all this food, Ruth is still a widow. There's still no hope for her at this point of bearing any children. So Naomi, she comes up with this plan for Ruth. She tells Ruth to visit Boaz, who's a close relative, one of their redeemers, to visit him at night while he's still sleeping. So Ruth goes to him while he's sleeping, and she lies at his feet. And then Boaz wakes up, and he notices this woman lying there at his feet. Look with me at Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. I'm going to read until verse 13. Boaz said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings, or spread your covering over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." This idea of redeeming someone or something, it comes from Leviticus chapter 25. And the idea is that if someone dies in your family, or if someone has in your family because of hardship has to sell his property or his land, someone within your family will redeem that property, will buy that from you so that it still stays within your same family. In a similar way, if a man dies and leaves his wife as a widow, the brother had to marry the widow to protect her, to redeem her, in a sense. The law required that this redemption was done by the closest relative, and Boaz, even though he wants Ruth to be his wife, knows that there's a closer relative, and he's committed as an honest man to follow the law. So the story continues, and Boaz goes to meet this closer relative of Ruth. And he tells him about the land that belonged to Naomi's husband. And Boaz tells this man, hey, you should redeem this land that was left because Naomi's husband died. And this man, who remains anonymous, to him it seemed like a good deal. So he agrees to redeem it. But then Boaz tells him in chapter 4, verse 5, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, You also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. You see, Ruth's closer relative, this man who was supposed to redeem her, he was a calculating businessman. For him, it was all about the Benjamins. The agreement to redeem the land was a good deal because he would gain the land as part of his inheritance. But if he married Ruth, then any child born to Ruth would get that inheritance. So he would lose money. He would, as he said, impair his own inheritance. So this man follows after worldly treasures. He gives up his right of redemption to Boaz, who now can finally marry Ruth. So in the end, it seems like Ruth has a happy ending. She finds a husband, and in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. Ruth is no longer childless, but now she has a son. And she has a loving husband, Boaz. But what about Naomi? We said earlier that when Naomi left Moab to return to her home country, things weren't quite right between her and God. She was an insider, a member of the people of God, but she was hurting. She was in deep pain because she felt that God had afflicted her. She felt as though she were dead. But God has not left her. Ruth chapter 4, verse 14, continues like this. Then the women said to Naomi, Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, A son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. The text here says that this son of Boaz and Ruth will be to Naomi a restorer of life. And this is true in the sense that now Naomi finally has an heir. The hopelessness and the feeling of death that comes in her culture with being a widow, with having no children, that feeling of death is gone. This child is a restorer of life to her. But this child is also a restorer of life to her and to many others in another sense. In a sense that maybe Naomi didn't anticipate. Obed, the son of Ruth, it says, is the grandfather of no one else than David, the king of Israel. The original audience of this book of Ruth would have seen this story not only as a great story of the love of Boaz and the love of God, but also a story of the providence of God. The providence of God who works in mysterious ways, as we sung today. Amen. Who works in mysterious ways to provide Israel with a king, King David. And we know that David was an ancestor of Jesus, who is called the Son of David in Matthew 1. In Matthew 1, we also see that Ruth, Boaz, and Obed, they're included in the genealogy of our Lord. The son of Ruth, Obed, will become to Naomi and to all who come after her a restorer of life, because from him will come he who is true life. From him will come Israel's long-awaited king, who says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So the story of Ruth points us to Jesus as our long-awaited king, the son of David, because Ruth, even though she's a Moabite, an outsider, a foreigner, is an ancestor of Christ. There's also another way that this story points us to Jesus. The original audience of this story, the people of Israel, would have read the story of the loving grace of Boaz to Ruth, and they would have seen in that love a picture of the love of God for his people. We know from Ephesians chapter 5 that every marriage is a picture of the love of Christ for his church. So in the love of Boaz for Ruth, we see the love that Christ has for his people. We know that Jesus loves both the lost outsider and the hurting insider. Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19. He says in Luke 13 of Jerusalem, the wicked city that kills prophets and stones God's messengers, that he would have gathered her children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. He says also to the Samaritan woman at the well, this Samaritan woman who was an outsider of the people of Israel, he says to her that he is the long-awaited Messiah that she has been waiting for. Jesus comes into this broken and dirty world, this unclean world, and he comes and heals the sick. He touches those who were untouchable by the people of Israel. He touches lepers. He heals the blind. He goes to those that others would not even dare to approach, and he invites them to sit with him, tax collectors, sinners. He comes into this broken world. He takes on flesh. He becomes one of us. He welcomes the outsider to sit with him. You see, the good news of the gospel is that Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and he rose again to new life, so that all who trust in him would not be left in their deadness to sin, but that all who trust in him would be resurrected to new life. This good news of the love of God is for both the hurting insider inside the church and the lost outsider who feels that they could never walk into the church, and everyone in between who comes to Jesus and trusts in him as Lord and Savior. As Christians today, we read the story of Ruth, and we see the love of God through Boaz, and we see the hope that Israel has for David, their king. But as Christians, we also realize that this happy ending of Ruth was temporary. At the end of the book, they still lived in the days of the judges, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Because the main problem was not just a lack of food on the table. It was not just that Ruth had no husband. But it was a sin in their hearts, in the hearts of all these people. They needed a perfect king. Not even David could remove their sin. They needed a perfect king who was to come. We know that his name is Jesus. You know, in the grand scheme of things, when you consider your Bibles, this is a very short story. It's a very humble story. There are no battles. There are no miracles. In fact, even though God is mentioned here, we don't specifically see God speaking or acting in this story. But that's another reason why I just love this story so much. Because this is the stuff of real life. The fact that the main events of this story involve picking wheat, eating at a dinner table, a business exchange, this shows us that God is a God who meets you where you are, whether in your painful circumstances or in your joy. The most vivid scene we have in this entire book is the scene of a dinner table. It's a scene of bread being dipped in wine. And later it's the scene of a sandal being taken off to make a deal. This tells us something about how God works in our lives. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to think that God is at work or is only concerned about the big transitions or the big events in our lives. The move to a new city, graduation, getting a new job, or the birth of a child. All of these are amazing, wonderful things, but you see, God is concerned that you would see Jesus in the beauty and the ashes of everyday life. You know, this is a lesson that Esther and I have been reflecting on a lot during our time here in Philly. Because for the most part, our lives here in Philly have been very uninteresting. I have no doubt that when we move to New York, most of our life will be uneventful. It'll still be uninteresting. But I think I would be missing an important truth about God and how He works if I were to say that He is absent from the mundane and the ordinary. God is very present in the mundane. He's very present in our meals shared with each other, in our conversations with strangers, in the work that you do every day. He cares and He desires that you would see the truths of the gospel lived out in all of your life, not just on Sunday, not just at big events, but in all you do, whether you eat or you drink. Also, this story is not just an entertaining story for us, but it's a call to action. For those of you here, maybe some of you are hurting. Maybe some of you can relate to Naomi. It's a call to press on in the Lord. Remember that the Lord gives you a restorer of life in Jesus Christ. So would you trust Him again today? Would you see past the death and the tragedy of Ruth chapter 1? And would you look to the love of God in Ruth chapter 2 and 3? Would you look to the restoration of life in chapter 4? You know, maybe some of you here are stuck on chapter 1. And I would encourage you to keep reading. I would encourage you to turn the page in your life, turn the page of sorrow to see the hope that you have in Christ. Cry out to God that He would show you this restorer of life named Jesus. I think it's also a call then for us in the church, for those of us who counsel those who are hurting, maybe in our own families. It's a call for us to not be so quick to speak. It's a call for us to not be so quick to speak that we would fail to listen to their hurts and their pains. Some here in our midst might be bitter against God, like Naomi. And the call of this book is not to point the finger and to judge or to show them the door, but it's to open our arms. And it's to say, God welcomes you. It's to weep with those who weep.
Amen.
For those of you here who maybe feel like you're Ruth, who maybe feel like you're on the outside, that you could never belong, whether it's because of your sin or your history or your background, know that the cross of Christ has removed every barrier that separates you from God. If this story tells us anything about God's grace, it's that it's unfair. Did you see that in this story? It's unfair that Ruth got to sit with Boaz when she was a Moabite. It's unfair that she got to pick up so much grain even though she wasn't a hired worker. But the grace of God defies logical categories. If you try to rationalize God's grace, you will fail. In this story, we see those who did try to rationalize. Orpah, who listened to Naomi and went back to her home country. Ruth's closest redeemer, who said, "This is not a good business deal. I'm not going to take Ruth." But you see, the grace of God surpasses all human wisdom. So don't try to rationalize it. Instead, come to the cross and see God's anger poured out not against you, but against His own Son. Come and see that if you trust in Christ, all your sins are wiped clean and you are adopted into God's family. You don't have to feel shame or guilt anymore. You don't have to feel like you're an outsider of God's people anymore. But you can come and you can sit with Jesus at His table. You can hear Him say, "Come here," and you can eat and be satisfied and have left over. You can come and see God look at you and no longer say to you, "My enemy," but say, "My daughter," or "My son." Let us then, as a people, go and share this amazing gospel according to the book of Ruth. This good news of God's love for those who are hurting, but also for those who are lost. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You so much that You are the writer of this story, that You are the writer of human history, Lord God. And all of human history is pointing to the cross and then from the cross to Your return. Lord, we look eagerly to that day. And I pray, Lord God, that this story of the amazing love that You have poured out upon those who are hurting inside Your people, and also those who are lost, Your sheep, outside of the fold, Lord, that this amazing gospel, this amazing story would hit us today, that it would strike us and it would compel us to go out and share this good news with those who are around us, that it would compel us to love those who are hurting, that it would compel us to invite those who are strangers to eat with us, to dine with us at table, as You have called us, Lord God. We thank You so much for the gospel according to Ruth. We pray that You would continue to impress that on our hearts and help us to see that in the mundane and the ordinary of our lives, Lord, this gospel is still active. Lord, may we let it shine forth in all that we do. Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with me?